Okay, today is Monday, May 16th, 2022, and on a beautiful Monday morning here in Yerushalayim, Be'ezrat Hashem, we begin. I say Boker Tov to the fine people on the screen and to the wonderful people in front of me. One comment on our Sheyurim. I've always noticed over the decades that I say something in class, and soon afterwards it's picked up and becomes a storm. I don't know whether the Prime Minister did this on his own or someone listening to my Sheyurim told him about it, but something we said in class became quite a storm. Meaning, if you recall, I dealt with Satmar and Lubavitch, and I made the point that the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Shalom Dovber, was no different than the Satmar Rav in his thinking. And lo and behold, the Prime Minister in his talk he gave the other day compared the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe to Theodor Herzl and said who was right. And according to Naftali Bennett, Theodor Herzl came out on top. I need not tell you that Chabad was not too happy about it. And if you pick up, this is from Shulson's blog, Bialamam Shel Charedim, he defends the Lubavitcher Rebbe and rips the heck out of Bennett. And all I can say is, be patient and wait for my next publication. And I challenge anyone, any non-Zionist, to prove that I am wrong. It is entitled, Joseph and His Brothers in Relation to Theodor Herzl and Zionism. It is a piece of work by a guy named Aaron Rakefet. Those that have seen it, Baruch Hashem, I don't want to mention what has been said to me, Halavai, they should be correct, and Rabbi Rum should agree with them down the line. Okay, let's begin where we left off. As you know, we're here in a class that began in 1978, and for the last 12 years, we've devoted ourselves, it has to do with Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein's illness, and my mother's illness. Until my mother took ill, I never appreciated my age. I thought it was a kid. When you have a mother that you go to see every morning and she says, hi, Arnie, how are you? You're a kid, Abe, you follow? But then I'll never forget, my mother was quite ill and I got the news that the Baron Lichtenstein was quite ill. And I said to myself, you're no youngster. And all right, my Sunday class, what I did yesterday, a wonderful Shalitz and Shuva, Chicago, the Mikveh, Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, Lifnei, etc. But I'm not the only one in the world who can do that. There must be another 100 Lamdanim of Hakam in the world, Baruch Hashem. But the Monday class, I said, you got to teach what you know. For the first time, I taught something I know, and that's gone on the last 12 years, the history of Torah in the Western world. And where we stand now is at the tail end of the United States. I won't finish it this year, I'll finish it next year. Then I go on to a new series that I hope to finish when I hit 120, Be'ezrat Hashem, the Yeshivat in Eastern Europe. It's dedicated to Reb Chenoch Fishman, our Rebbe, who connected myself and Rabbi Lamb, two Bronx kids he connected with the Yeshivat in Eastern Europe. So here we are now, finishing out America. And I said I have to be intellectually honest. I can't pull an art scroll shtick where you don't mention Yeshiva University, Rabbi Revel. I have to be honest. And if I'm dealing with America and all the personalities I dealt with, then I have to deal with the Satmar Rav, who's had tremendous influence in the United States. So this is about the last, how would you say, Mark, the last 4 months I've been dealing with the Satmar Rav. And now we're dealing with the Yom Moshe, and we're dealing with his famous Yud Gimel Ikarim. A lot of people quote the Yud Gimel Ikarim, and when they quote it, they're very thwarted and frustrated how someone can use Yud Gimel Ikarim. Satmar Rav calls it Yud Gimel Ikarim. Yud Gimel Ikarim is Keol Rachun Ven Chanan Erech Apayim, the Ribbono Shel Olam, all right, but the Satmar Rav used it. And his Hasidim quote him, Bidechilu Urechimu. So, by the way, I'm looking at you now. I don't look at the screen; picks me up. But I always hold one. The telephone rings. You're standing in front of someone, and they're dealing with you. And the telephone rings, and they go off and deal with the telephone. It's mamish anisa d'oraita. It's a zuzul b'kavod adam. The people in front of me I deal with later will come to the people around the world who are listening. There's people from New York on the screen, etc. And I appreciate their staying up all night to hear this shiur. So, the Satmar Rav came up with Yud Gimel Ikarim, why one cannot be a Zionist. And we're up to the eighth Ikar. But what essentially we've said before, that the Gullus is not negative, Gullus is positive. God commanded that we be in Gullus. God decides who's in Gullus. God decides when the Geula will come. It's not in the hands of man. In addition, living in Israel, one has to realize when you do a mitzvah in Israel, it's a greater mitzvah than Gullus, but when you do a sin in Israel, it's infinitely worse than doing a sin in Kew Gardens Hills or in Teaneck. And the Satmar Rav goes on, and if you want to come in Aliyah, you have to be sure, and I showed you the Rambam, the Hilchot Deyot, that we're all influenced by our friends, by our neighbors, by the television today. It's not the television, the computer. And one has to be strong. You go to Israel, you're living among Zionists, and who knows what bad influence they'll have on you. So if you do want to be Mekayem the Mitzvah Aliyah, you have to be a Tzadik Yisrael Olam, who can live among Zionists and not be influenced. In addition, he deals with the problem of Panasa, which is a very real problem. A poor person, Chazal already say, turns you into a rebellious individual when you're poor. And you have to know you have Panas and Eretz Yisrael. And I showed you last week a very interesting tshuva of the Avnei Nezer, the Sukh tshuva, where he deals with the same, and that level, it's a much more positive tshuva, dealing with Eretz Yisrael, is it a mitzvah d'oraita, the Maimonides, Nachmanides, he deals with a lot more. But on the level of Panasa, he's very similar to the Satmar Rav, that it's no mitzvah to live in Israel and be a pauper. And that leads us to the whole question of Chalukah, and we spoke about that last week. I might add that I had a lot of nachat, that my memory is, Baruch Hashem, better than ever. Everything I say that I heard from the Rav in the 50s, I find I'm correct. They just put up on YouTube the Rav speaking about Eretz Yisrael in one of the early anniversaries of the State of Israel. What year was that? I think 49th, early anniversary. And the Rav is very, very powerful. And as a sideshow, he mentions the Machlokes, Maimonides and Nachmanides, and it's exactly what I said in class, that Nachmanides counts mitzvah Yishev et Yisrael as one of the Tayyat mitzvah. Maimonides doesn't count it. And the Rav said it's like the Ramban in relation to Anochi Hashem Elokecha. He doesn't count it as a mitzvah because it's the basis of all mitzvah. It's not that that's a separate mitzvah. It's the basis of everything. Mitzvah Yishev Eretz Yisrael is the basis of the majority of halacha, kabbonet, kachim, taret, everything that goes with it, shviyat, trumat maisrat, matnot elyonim, you can go on, it's all Eretz Yisrael, so avada. If you have all these other mitzvot, then the biggest mitzvah of all, that doesn't have to be mentioned, it's the yisod, is the mitzvah of Yishev Eretz Yisrael. Okay, now we're coming to principle 8. And here's what I advertised yesterday to whet your appetites. This is the one part of the Yud Gimel Ikarim where the Satmar Rav, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik are in 100% agreement. And I will be Moedel HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I'm not a chassid, I am a Talmud. And I'll come to that in a few minutes. Okay, it's subdivision chet of the Yud Gimel Midot, and he speaks about person has an important job in the United States. You're a Rav, you're a Dayan, you're a Rosh Yeshiva. How can you leave? And you have to understand that it's not just you're a Rebbe, you're a Dayan, you're a Rosh Yeshiva. You know the mentality. You are, the Rebbe always used to quote Rav Kook. I heard the Rebbe quote Rav Kook on this maybe 5 times in the course of hearing him in the 50s, the 60s, and then by gifts from the Holzer family, recordings in the 70s into the 80s. And Rav Kook says, you know, when you say the Viduy on Yom Kippur, you say to the Ribbono Shel Olam that you created me at a certain time, a certain purpose. And if I would have been created before, Kilu Lo Notzati. And the Rav said, well, the quoted Rav Kook, what does this mean? And Rav Kook explained that everyone has a certain ability, but God puts you into the earth at a certain place because that's where you can express this ability. And if you were born before your time, you won't be matzliach. But if you're born at a certain time in a certain place. So now let's see on a practical level, you take a kid like Ani Rothkopf. All right, Ani Rothkopf. Let's use our real names. Abraham Land. In English, what's your first name? It's not Ani. No, Arnold. Arnold, the same first name. Arnold and Ani. I was always Ani. That's Arnold Lamb. I'm Ani Rothkopf. So you see, the very fact that we have those names, what does it tell you? We were born in America. We know the mentality. We know the language. Now, here I am, meeting the Rav in the elevator in, it may have been in the first hall, one of the buildings of YU, and it's the mid-60s. And the Rav says to me, oh, I hear good things about you. You know how to excite your students when you teach a taisvus. So let's understand what he's saying to me. He's saying to me, you're born here, you belong here, you know the lingo, you know how to teach, you know American kids, you know how to excite them. I'll add to what the Rav didn't say, you know how to talk and learning with them baseball. You understand? Talking 1960s, New York kids, the Yankees, ain't Kleiner kind, all right, the Dodgers already were out, but when we were growing up, Dodgers, Yankees, Giants, the Giants one time had a starting lineup with 4 Jews in the starting lineup. No one knows that, that's a fact. 4 Jews. And so you're going to go in Aliyah, you're going to leave over where you're successful, where you belong, where you're doing God's work. It's a strong, let me strengthen the case. Who are you looking at? All right, you're looking at an old man today who, Baruch Hashem, turns young on Sunday morning and Monday morning, right? Later today, I go back to my age. I was once young. I built the first Orthodox shul in Essex County, Maplewood, South Orange. Check the facts, check the books. Go back in time, go on your time machine. Yibane Shalalem. Against all odds, we began, we didn't have a minion of Shemesh Shabbos. One medical doctor who killed his father when he married a Giyoret, and he was a Kohen, the father was a Sheikhet. His father died, and 20 years later, he woke up and he wants to do tshuva, and I feel very bad, because the shul today is named Beth Ephraim, it's no longer Beth Ephraim. In my time, it was Beth Ephraim, Maplewood Jewish Center. Now it's only Maplewood Jewish Center. Ephraim was the Sheikhet, Ephraim Weinstein, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, Dr. Weinstein's father. So against all odds, we built a shul. All right, wait a minute. You're leaving America, you're going in Aliyah, and you see, here the Satmar Rav is very powerful. Anyone who plays a role on the American scene is not allowed to leave. You belong in America, Borough Park, Williamsburg, Kiryat Yoel, today, what's it called, Palm Tree. you belong in Maplewood, South Orange, Yeshiva University. All right. Lubavitcher Rebbe held exactly the same way. Morty Green, did they mean anything to you? Again, this is part of life. Like you mentioned Arnie Rothkopf in the Maplewood South Orange. Who's that? What's that? He built your shul. How do you... What are you... 60 years ago. Who's alive from 60 years ago? Time moves on. Gedenkst Morty Green. Morty Green was a year or two ahead of us. He got smicha. He was Rav in Hamilton. Jack, am I right? Hamilton is outside of Toronto. Am I right? Shake your head. All right, Jack is shaking his head. He's from
Toronto. To the west.
Okay, he's the second. He's in charge of everything there. Good. Jack, so he was terrifically successful. What that man built, I later taught students from that area. We're from Hamilton. I said, Rabbi Green? Oh, Rabbi Green, he made us from, he made us, it was a ball of fire. He and Isaacs, they were chavruta. Remember Isaacs? It's all for our time. Isaac's father was the lawyer for Rabbi Revel, who did all the legal work for the yeshiva, Chinam Ein Kesef. That's the family, Isaacs and Green. So Morty Green, the Six-Day War came. Six-Day War came, never the same again. It's Reed Washington, read what I write. I mean, it's changed my eternity. And Morty, too, any good Jew who was alive then. So he went to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And the Rebbe told him, Chas v'chalila, you should leave Hamilton. He was so disappointed. He went to the Rebbe, for sure, he'll get a bracha, shetatzliach. And I'll tell you, had Morty Green come here, he would have had tremendous success. He was a ball of fire. Had to go back to Hamilton, the Rebbe ordered him back. Now, I was a little smarter than these characters. I already understood, if I'll tell the Rebbe, should I go in Aliyah? No, I wrote Rebbe a letter. Baruch Hashem had a good relationship with the Rebbe, so I wrote him. And I told him, I'm going in Aliyah. And I'm coming to take a bracha from him. And I told him I would see him, because I was already a Rosh Yeshiva, but my shiur ended at 1 o'clock, we davened mincha. Many times I had to get back to Maplewood, South Orange. I couldn't do Lidali in New York, in Manhattan, in Washington Heights. But I wrote to Rebbe, on this day I will stay late so I can see you after you finish shiur, and I'm finished as well. So I came to see the Rav, and his first word to me was, how will you make a living? And I've told this story many times, the Rav's his feet were on the ground. How will you make a living? When I saw the Rav again in 1977, when the Israeli government sent me, I never thought I would see America again when I left in 69. But when the Israeli government sent me to address the RCA convention and elsewhere, so now I wrote to Rebbe, I'm coming, I'll see you at the convention. And Rebbe embraces me and says, I'm hearing wonderful things about what you're doing in Yerushalayim. But he didn't ask me how I make a living. Had he asked me how I make a living 8 years later, I would have said, Rebbe, I don't know. But Baruch Hashem, I survived. But now, so Rabbi Rav, Rav Tzvi, you're wondering, how do I know the Rav's opinion? Well, you're right, I was smart enough to do it this way. Baruch Hashem, Zachiti, Ashreini, Shezachiti, Lechavein, Ledivrei Gedolim, Rabbi Dr. Aaron Adler. I trust you know this name. It's not ancient history. Rabbi Adler's a Talmud of the Rav from the 70s. And he and Rabbi Yosef Adler, his older brother, these are Choshev Talmidei Chachamim out of the 70s. And Rabbi Dr. Aaron Adler, he was the Rav shofar. For 3 years, he used to pick the Rav up when the Rav flew in on Tuesday. Wednesday, he had to be available to drive the Rav around wherever he had to go. You know, RCA, Manhattan, Moriah. Thursday, generally the Holzer family took the Rav back to the airport. Now, when he drove the Rav for 3 years, when the Rav's in the car, you don't talk Narishkeit. You take advantage of Rebbe to bombard him with questions. So he just published a volume, which I have to tell you was absolutely excellent. I'm actually citing, I guess, to see, just as he has my permission of me to quote my work on the Rav in his volume, I asked his permission to quote his work and what I'm going to be, Be'ezrat Hashem, I'll be putting out within the next few years. And I just proofread it yesterday, actually. And so he puts down, I think it's 70 conversations with the Rav in transit. It's published by the OU. If you don't have it, it's worth getting. This is really a fabulous, honest volume. Rabbi Rome, I'll tell you what I mean by that. Other people have written what the Rav spoke to them. But see, the Rav had many different talmidim. He related to you in your ballpark. So there are other people, I don't want to mention the name, a dear friend of mine, a Talmud Chaver, a wonderful individual, married to a Talmidah of mine. So he asked the Rav, can he shave during Sphira? Have you asked the Rav, can he shave? Did the Rav shave during Sphira? What are you talking about? In my time, everyone knows the Rav shaved. But the Rav looks at him and says, you shouldn't shave. The Rav is giving him, he knew already where he's coming from and what's happening. Aaron Adler has one advantage. It's what I spoke about yesterday when I told you about the Rav in Boston, myself and Aaron Bad. We were in the same world with the Rav. We're in the same atmosphere. The Rav could talk to us honestly what he really felt, because we were with him. We were not to the left of him. We were not to the right of him. We were with the Rav in his world. So these conversations are fabulous. Now, one of the conversations, he tells the Rav, Rebbe, I'm going in Aliyah. You should see the Rav tell him off. Aaron, you belong in America. You're a Talmud Chacham, you know America, you're a successful rabbi. I promise you within 20 years you'll be president of the RCA. And Aaron says, with as much cover as I could muster, I said to Rav, what are the brachas do you have? And he's up to say, what are the curses do you have for me, president of RCA? He says to the Rav, Rebbe, I'm happy, I'm a Talmud, not a chassid. You understand? And Aaron came in Aliyah, very much lived here. Today he's at Harvard, by the way. You should know he retired from the rabbinate here. And Harvard, he's in a very special program that clergymen from all over the world for a half year, good, well-known, established clergymen, you get a whole fellowship at Harvard and you can do research and the special courses and Baruch Hashem. It's a fascinating memoir. I just want to tell you in parentheses that I modela Kaddish Baruch how good my mind is, and that I remember halavai. I remember Shas and Paiskim, like I remember everything else. Shas and Paiskim. If you don't know how much I've learned in my life, I would be the Gadol Hadar. But it all goes in one ear and out the other. What can I do? But anyway, you know my God. I always tell you from the Rav, it's like a mikvah. The Rav said we forget. But it's tahara, it leaves you whole, it enthuses you and infuses you with Kedusha. But one thing I had nachat, remember I told you in 1957, I think it was, and I have it in what I'm publishing, I have the exact date. So the Russians were doing an explay. Do you remember this after Sputnik? They were doing this thing, the Colosseum. And we started demonstrating. So after Shia, the Rav is sitting here, I'm sitting here, and a kid standing right there, he says, Rebbe, you know what's going on in the Colosseum, should we demonstrate? And the Rav said, this is what I always told you. I said, I recall the Rav saying, of course we should demonstrate. We shouldn't make the same mistake we made with German Jewry. Okay? And I always quoted that. Aaron Adler has a discussion where he says, he's asking the Rav the same question in the 70s with the demonstration, and the Rav says, quote, this is Aaron Adler quoting the Rav, I don't want to be punished for the same sin twice. It's bad enough I sinned in the 40s and didn't do enough when all the other Jews and the Rabbanim, we didn't do enough when our brethren were being slaughtered in Europe. Avada, we should demonstrate for the Soviet Jews. Baruch Shekibanti. Okay, close the parentheses. Back to the Satma. Okay, now. So you see, on this level, the Rav, and I don't have to tell you, but when Baruch Lichtenstein went on Aliyah, I would say in very nice language, the Rav was not overjoyed. You understand? That's the nice way to say it. The Baron, why you? What would have gone on and why you? All of why you would have been a Baron Lichtenstein by the 1990s. Why? But the Baron came. And I have to tell you, because of Rabaran, they coined the new word in Hebrew. Mark, know what I'm talking about? Which word? I couldn't believe it. I know Hebrew as well as I know English, at least I think. Suddenly I had this once in 1969. I see, I'm reading the paper. I had to go to my neighbor. What word is this? What word is this? And my neighbor looks at me, you don't know English? It was a headline. Golda Meir, Atzolta Brnit, no notenet lanu credit, transliter Ashrayim. I see a word when Rabaran died, Lamrocha hu haya, hu asa hamona lagmat medina Yisrael. Even though he did a world in Israel. What's the word there? A big word. Outsider. Lamrot shehu haya outsider. They coined the new word in Hebrew due to Rabaran's success here. All right, but this is the eighth midah. The ninth midah, I have to say, it's mamish from today's newspapers, as you will see. What? Says there's another factor. When one goes on aliyah, it has to be, I'm quoting the Satma, Dafka Lishma Lishem Kedusha V'Tahara. You have to be Kula Lishem Shemayim. Belshelza drank from a cup, a kli, from the Beis HaMikdash, she was punished. You can't come to Israel and take advantage of the holiness, the sanctity, and you have many reasons why you're going. For your own personal good, welfare, advancement, and pleasure, chas v'chalila, that's like a sin of me'ila, mo'el b'kodesh. And he quotes the Gemara in Adarim, Samach Bet Amid Aleph, with Belshelza. Now, why do I say this is from today's newspapers? No, you tell me, look what happened. We open this country is a country of such chesed, of such good people. It's a shame, you know, what makes the news is all the bad news. It's never good news. There's so much good in the country. We opened up to the Ukrainians, to the Russians. Thousands upon thousands have come to Israel. The Russians, the Ukrainians have no way to go. They can't go home. One quarter of the Russians who came got a passport, given money, they went back to Russia. Mamish what the Satmuruv is talking about. All right, they have a passport. Why does it do the passport? If they have to run away again, they can run quickly. But to take the money, and that money today, the shekel is currency all over the world. It's not like 30, 40 years ago that you couldn't trade it in for ruble or dollars. Today the shekel is worth money. And our economy is worth money. And it's exactly what the Satma Rav is talking about. So fascinating how history repeats itself. And Ein Hachinami, this is a whole question. I have to be honest with you. When Malka and I left the States, it was Kulo L'Shem Shemayim. So much so that when we got off the boat and in Haifa, you know, they had, I remember like yesterday, it was the middle of the night, Motzoi Shabbos, the boat came in on Shabbos, but it couldn't dock till after Shabbos. And at Dakhtar we get off, and there were hundreds of Olim, it was 69 after the Six-Day War, and the Israeli TV, which had just begun, very primitive, was there, and the tables were set up with the Jewish Agency people, and they register us, and we're now temporary residents. First 3 years, you can become a citizen. It's a whole different system then. And they gave me money. I forgot what it was, maybe 500 lira. But every ole, money, I mean, such chesed. I look back, I got off the boat, and we were total idealists. Gave me money. No, you take advantage. It's not right. This is the Satmarov. I agree with him here. But all right, I have to compromise myself. Rabbi Rome, I have to be honest. We live in a real world. Not everyone can be kulo l'shem shemayim. And also, the Six-Day War was an unbelievable happening. You understand that it shook up every human being that you became kulo l'shem shemayim. And I need modala kadosh baruch, because, you know, we raised our children here, and you know our children, they're bigger Zionists than we are. And that's an achievement. You follow? And already the third generation, bigger Zionists than we are. And on our door we have a picture of a great-grandson, a 4.5-year-old kid, holding an Israeli flag that is 20 times his size. That's what greets you. And that great-grandson is dark. His grandmother was my student in my first Israeli class in Michlala in 1971. She was Cohn. I didn't know that. Her father was the Sfardic chief rabbi of Or Akiva. So it's her daughter, Bruria, who married my grandson. And that Bruria was the cause of heart failure a couple of Satmar Chassidim. Abe, that's your first name, I have it right. Abe, you're wondering what the Rebbe's talking about. He's been my student many decades. Very simple. I was in Borough Park, and I have quite a few Satmar Talmidim, and they're very close to me. The Rebbe actually wanted me to give a shiur in Borough Park. I said, I can't give a shiur because it'll cause problems, and I told them a famous quote from Shakespeare, Agast Speiten Staffen Tisch. Do you understand that? Are you Jewish? When I learned in Lakewood, what did they convince me? The Torah was given in Yiddish. And I'm quoting something. A guest doesn't spit on the table. Got it? A guest speit nicht auf den Tisch. So at that time, it was the war, 2014. So I told them, I just had a grandson who got married, and both my grandson and his wife were called up from their last Shavuot Brachos. But he's lucky to be alive. I had one grandson injured, had grandsons all in the front lines. He was in a building that was blown up, and he walked out unscathed. Others were, let's not talk. Ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. So she was in Miluim. She came to the Sheva Brachas in uniform. She's an officer in the Israeli army. And he was in the regular army to get on the bus. All he had to show was his card. So here's a picture of my granddaughter-in-law, a captain in the army, in uniform, with the bars, and her hair covered down to here. Now you show that to a Satmar Chosid, and he looks at that picture, he has heart failure. It goes against everything he was taught. Okay, let us go further. The Russian Jews, boy, Mark, do me a favor. I know you've given me many gifts that I appreciate, I have to say. You have no idea. He went back to Chicago for Pesach. He recalls every year when I said I miss this. Malcolm misses the Joy for Candies. He came back with two boxes of Joy for Candies. Buy Natan a wristwatch, and it should tell him that there's a shear on Sunday, what he missed yesterday, Chicago, the mikveh, the questions, Reb Moshe, the Reb Menashe Klein, Reb Aaron Soloveitchik. Anyone that has any sense of Torah has to jump for joy. I don't know, maybe it's only a few people in the world. And the time that he knows 9 o'clock, we begin broadcasting before they fall asleep in New York. All right, let us move further. Now, what about supporting Eretz Yisrael? He now comes to the tenth Ikar. The tenth Ikar. And here, very similar to the Sach Tshuva, and very interesting. Our biggest problem in life is money. Misha Yeshlo, Meya Yeshlo, Hadeya. When you're subject to others and money, you're not a free individual. Satma has always lived with the principle that they do not take a penny from the state of Israel. This is unlike, for instance, Mizrahi, where part and parcel of the Israeli scene. Chinuch Atzmai, if you recall, when it began, they got very little from the government. Ben-Gurion hated them with a passion because, as you all know from my lectures, Ben-Gurion believed that in 20 years there wouldn't be a frum Jew left in Israel. So Chinuch Atzmai, they would fight, they got 10%, they got 20%, 30%. Then we had a prime minister named Menachem Begin. Menachem Begin, this is Rakefet's opinion. I challenge you to prove me wrong. There's one Rebbetzin who gets very upset when she hears me say this. He was an inverted Marano. What is a Marano mark? On the outside, a guy, inside a Jew. He was a Jew on the outside. On the inside, it was not halacha that governed his life. Rabbi Rum, you want to prove that I'm right? The Rakefet litmus test, how do you educate your children? Okay? His children did not go to Chinuch Mamachti Dati. So I don't have to defend myself. This is my opinion and I hold myself to be correct. But he was a Jew, a proud Jew. And to him, a yingel mit payas, a young man with a beard, payas, a lady dressed properly, tzniyastik, it spoke to him. It reminded him of his birthplace. Where was he born, Mark? Brisk, where you come from spiritually. And under Reb Menachem Begin, Chinuch Atzmai today gets 100% of his budget from the government. Satma does not take a penny. And they say the greatest mitzvah you can do in Chutz La'aretz is to support the pure Teredik Chinuch Al Tarat HaKodesh, that they should not have to take a penny from the apikorsim, from the government, that they Einam Makablim, according to Satma, Shum Tumicha Klal. And he says, if you do this, then you certainly have a kiyum mitzvah, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. In other words, it's Yisach of Zvulun. A Jew can sit in Kew Gardens Hills, a Jew can sit on the Lower East Side, and if he sends money for Chinuch Tahar in Israel, to protect the youngsters from people like Rakefet, there's no greater mitzvah than that. Zvulun u'menashe, Zvulun v'yisachar, I should say. No greater mitzvah than that. That, all right, that's, I think we have to agree, it's not a mitzvah of Yishuv Haaretz, but it certainly is a bigger mitzvah tzedaka than to build a yeshiva in Kalamazoo, Michigan, if you can build a yeshiva in Yerushalayim, in Tel Aviv, in Haifa, etc. I don't think we can disagree with the Satma on this, but of course his attitude not to take a penny. And as you know, there have always been machlokes over the years. They accuse certain institutions of taking money under the table from the Zionists, and once you take the money, you have to give in, you have to follow. But this is Satma. And they have built in Israel, I can't say extensively, but they've built some beautiful buildings in Yerushalayim. They have a whole center in Bnei Brak. And all that was built without one penny from the Israeli government. So they have been true to this Ika of the Rebbe. Now, here the Satmarov says something else. Ika Yud Aleph. Who hears a Kohen? We have two Kohanim here. You have a few years between you, but my Chaver, Rabbi Avraham Lamb, Ani Lamb, is also a Kohen. A few generations, fine. Natan, you're a Kohen. Tell me, how are you allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael? Tumat Eretz Ha'amin. Chazal v'goyzer. The minute you leave, you become Tamei. The Satmarov raises this question. By the way, I have to tell you, there's one problem that no one ever thought of. The planes that fly. Planes inevitably fly over cemeteries. What do you do? Tuma bokat va'ola. All right, maybe with a Goyish cemetery, you can a Jewish cemetery. You take off in JFK, and before you know it, you're over a cemetery. It's an interesting question. There are other problems. They bring bodies to Israel on the plane. All right, the LR planes, they supposedly have a double door system, and the two doors are never open at the same time. That's what I'm told, that they are aware of the problem. And like the hospitals, Shari Tzedek has it, Hadassah has it. It could be every hospital. I mean, if you leave it to the government that Bennett formed, they'll have Chazer in the hospitals and Chometz on Yom Kippur, and who knows with Tumat Kohen. But let's hope for the best. But what does this teach us? If a Kohen can't leave Israel, then it shows you the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. Satmarov, why are you living in Muncie? Why are you living in Williamsburg? Why are you living in Palm Tree City? Neither a place of Kedusha. So today the Satmarov says it's all the same. In other words, today, and he gives sources that we don't know where the burials are in Israel. And the truth of the matter is, whenever you start digging, for instance, across the street, they're building an entire city opposite Chris. You have no idea how valuable this property that a guy named Rakefet got from Mr. Chris for YU. You have no idea how valuable this property has become. When I say it's worth $100 million today, by tomorrow it'll be $110 million, if you heard the news this morning. But they're building an entire... When this was built, there was no... Do you remember what this was like? There was nothing here. There was an orchard. Were oranges and grapefruits. Today, what's going on? So they started building. And, you know, I get here very early. I get here. I daven at the 5:30 minyan. I'm depending on if there's no Kriyas HaTorah. I'm here by 6:10 this morning. I was here 6:15. Kriyas HaTorah Monday. I start arriving. This goes back about 4 or 5 months. And I see they're working all night. And I see tents set up. They found archaeological, we don't know what they found, if they found bodies or they found coins. You follow wherever you dig, you find something. The minute you find something, you have to inform the Antiquities Division, and they stop all building, and they do what's called a search, and they work around the clock, 6:24, because they don't want to hold up the building too long. And for about 2 weeks, nothing could happen here till they finish the search, working 6 days a week. And so the Satmarov says, today Eretz Yisrael is not b'cheskat Torah, it's just like Chutz Laretz. So on this level, a Kohen can leave Israel. No one stops you when you go to, you went back, Pesach, right? You were back in the States. No one stopped you at the airport. Shmatrich says, we want a Medina. Hilchatit here, right or wrong. He frightened so many people with those words. And no one stopped you and said, what, you're a Kohen? You can't leave. Tumat Eretz Ha'amin. So the Satmarov says, this is equal today. There's no difference between Eretz Yisrael. Gam Kohen, Mutarach, Shavla, Tzeitni, Eretz Yisrael, Lechutz Laretz, אף שגזרו חז"ל תרומה על ארץ העמים. And he goes on to bring the sources, and he shows that today it is all equal. Ah, yes. So
why should people sponsor money to build schools in Israel if there's no more kedusha than there is in
Wales? No. There's a mitzvah yishuv eretz Israel. It's not a when you go to the Har HaBayit, there's more kedusha here. Usually, I mean, there is kedusha, but it means the kedusha of tumat hamet, that they were geyser and chutz laretz, that you don't know where the dead are buried. So today you don't know when it's, and there's a lot of truth to that. Wherever they dig, they find it with demonstrations. You know what went on here with demonstrations? Tiberias, they found bodies, Jews, non-Jews, who are they? The Brisker Rav was involved. This goes back years. Oh, demonstrations. But on that level he's talking, but that Eretz Yisrael has more Kedusha. I mean, even the Rayon Moshe has to be minded to that. You understand? That's basic to our understanding. 10 Kedusha in the world, and this is Yerushalayim. And then why don't people go up on the Har HaBayit? There's such a machloket. Can you go up? Can't you go up? You know what I'm talking about. This is halacha l'maisa. I've been asked the question 1,000 times over. My answer is very simple. I don't go up on the Talmud of the Rav. I learned with the Rav, the Kedusha. But there is a Ravid. There is a Ravid. And it could be today that it's a question of Pikuach Nefesh for the state of Israel. You see what's going on with the Har HaBayit, and on a popular language, I've seen this already in the non-religious papers, he who controls the Har HaBayit controls the land of Israel. So there may be other reasons, but I tell anyone who goes up to follow the instructions of the Rabban. In other words, there's an area that they claim is not the original Kedusha Har HaBayit. Rav Goren researched, marked it off. And you're supposed to go with a minimum of, if your pocket should be empty, go to mikveh first, etc., etc. So, yesh ami l'smoch. But the Kedusha is Kedusha. Wow. Okay, coming back here. By the way, I have to tell you, Rav Kook, I'm told, would never touch the Kotel HaMaravi. He was chayshish that the Kedusha of Har HaBayit extended to the Kotel that was on the outside of Har HaBayit. And therefore, he would never touch the Kotel. We lean on the Kotel, right or wrong. If it has Kedusha, are you allowed to lean on it? We're taking advantage of it. The Belshazzar, the Gemara quoted in the Durim. But Rav Kook was Machmir. All right, the world is Mekil. I always live with the viewpoint that it's the Gemara in Pesachim, Smocha b'nei Yisraelim, lo nevi'im heim b'nei nevi'im heim. So they know what they're doing. Or the Gemara in Brachot, Mem Dalet Amid Bet, Mem Hei Mar Aleph, Vukhazi Mayamad Davar. You can be samachan the instinctive concepts of the Jewish people. Because remember, when we were little, a malach taught us the entire Torah. When we came out of our mother's wombs, we got clipped. So you have to ask a question, why do you get clipped? If you knew the whole Torah, yeah, but you see, that's very bad. It's the Gemara with David HaMelech in Shabbos. If you know when you're going to die, a person, why should I do this? Why should I do that? The Gemara in Tainus, this old man is planting a tree. And they say to him, why are you planting a tree? You're going to live another 10 years? So what, the tree? I found trees when I came to the world. I want trees for my children, my grandchildren. This is, everything I just said is the antithesis of the Western world. The New York Times, I live today, I don't care about the past, and I don't care that there'll be a tomorrow. Here, now, enjoy. Tel Aviv crowd, North Tel Aviv, the beach, Shabbos, here, now. Rakefet, what a moron, he cares, davening, Beis HaMikdash, Kavanot, V'nakriv Lefanecha. Well, boy, has life proven Torah right? You have no idea. Baruch Hashem. Don't want to say another word. Keep it quiet. I'm talking about my brother, myself. We came in Aliyah. I brought my brother. I have another brother in Las Vegas. He's married to Big Yichus. His wife is Rav, was a Rosh Yeshiva many, many years in RJJ. The Shtickle Yichus there. We're married to simpler girls, but Baruch Hashem, our great-grandchildren, wow. Okay, back here. Then, here he makes a point. We're now at Yud-Bet, the Yud-Bet of the Yud-Gimel Midot. Here he makes a very, very interesting point, that it's a tremendous mitzvah to buy land in Israel, to buy a house, to buy an apartment. Why? Because whether or not we paskin like Maimonides or Nachmanides, and there is a mitzvah yeshiva aretz, or there isn't a mitzvah, but lo tichanein, the prohibition against enabling the non-Jews to settle here is constant. And that remains even today. And he says, now we're in Gullus. We have to remain in Gullus. Avon mikoma kom kibin sha'al kol panim darim sham chelek mi Yisrael. Part of the Jewish people live in Israel. And they have to live in Israel. This takes us back to our shirim 4 months ago. Ma kiddush ha-chodesh. Remember I showed you the Rambam. I showed you the Sefer Mitzvot. Maimonides. If there won't be a million of Jews here, our whole calendar disappears. There's no Pesach and no Shavuot and no Sukkot. The calendar is gone. You must have Jews living here. Well, if you have Jews living here, you have to protect them. You want to get rid of the Goyim, you want to get rid of the idol worshippers, you want to get rid of the foreign influence. Alacha kama v'kama, we have to buy land and get rid of the foreign influence. And he says, not only the Gentile influence, but the Apikorsim, the Jewish Goyim. And here he's very, very powerful that we should drive them out of the land. We'll see this in more detail. But just as we're prohibited from selling to Goyim lo tichanein, we should do our best to get the Apikorsim out of the land. Now, lo tichanein, you have that problem today, right now, Shemitah, Shviat. You're invited out. Are we machmir? Are we samachan dechetu mechira? Famous tshuver of Rav Orbach, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. You're invited to a home and you're not samachan dechetu mechira and they are. Shirit, Yesham Milismoch, don't embarrass them. People in the army called up Shlomo Zalman Orbach. He said the army's not obligated to spend extra $1 million on importing food. Eat, be samachan dechetah. I mean, Rav Orbach still knew Rav Kook, you understand? This is not Rav Kook's head that goes back to a bishkol chan inspector, Shua Trunk, Gedolei Gedolei Yisrael. But there's one tremendous problem with that, the Mechira. On one level, there's no problem at all because we're dealing with Shemitah B'Zman Hazeh. Shemitah B'Zman Hazeh is only the Rabbanan, and it may even be less than the Rabbanan. Say for Trumat, it's a minhag, all right, fine. But how do you sell the land to the guy? Lo tichanein. That's the problem. And that's the Netziv. All right, you can let me, I need not tell you there's a world of material on this question. But how they solve it in modern times is they don't sell the land to the guy, they sell the upper, they make a cheshbon how deep you go to grow. And I don't know if it's Talit Amot, but you just sell the upper part of the land. The base of the land remains Jewish. That is not so. That's how they drive to solve the problem of Lo Tichanein. There are other tshuva too, that Lo Tichanein would be a permanent sale, but since the sale is limited to the Shemitah year, it's not permanent. But okay, but this is the Satmuruv, that buying land in Israel, I hope the Jews in Palm Tree are listening to the Satmuruv. Any Jew that can afford to, buy an apartment in Eretz Israel. And why am I so much, once you buy an apartment, people have to visit. When people visit, they see what's going on here. I know kids that came from Satma background. One kid describes, he saw soldiers, kippot, tzitzit. Rabbi Lamb met a soldier on guard duty at the Prime Minister's residence in Rehov Balfour. And what the guard, is the soldier is standing there, and Avram starts to talk with him, and he quotes Pasuk after Pasuk, right or wrong?
Rashi,
Vayechi, etc., etc. Ah, you wake up, and I tell you, it hurts me, because there was just a big article in the news, this Haredi kid from London comes to Israel the first time. He meets a soldier at the Kotel. The soldier was not from. The kid was Haredi, and he took a picture with the soldier. 10 years later, they meet again. The soldier, who is not from, is with a beard in Kollel today, learning around the clock. And the kid, who was Haredi, is in the army without a kippah. Why does that kippah disappear? Why can't they understand we are proud to be Torah Jews and Israel and the army? It's all part of our Torah, all part of our Judaism. It hurts me. Halavai that kid would come study with me here for a year or two. I hope I would have a good influence on him. But it's a beautiful story. That and the soldier remembered that he posed with the kid, and the kid shows him the picture, says, I've carried it around with me for 10 years. Every Satma should buy an apartment in Israel and send your children and grandchildren to visit, to see. And you all know the Satma Rav, Rabbi Yoelish, has two, one is a grandson, I believe, one a great-grandson, or two great-grandsons in Israel, in the Israeli army. One wears a kippah, and one doesn't wear a kippah. And it hurts me, the one who doesn't wear a kippah. All right. Principle 13. And here, this comes back to how we started the shir. And the Satmar Rav says, look, no one knows in life what his real goal is, what his real mission is. And he says, there are many tzaddikim who remained in Chutz Laretz. There are tzaddikim who went an aliyah. And this is something, you can't tell someone what to do, but halavai, only tzaddikim would live in Israel. True, rov gedolei haTorah v'tzaddikim u'kedoshim b'chutz la'aretz. Correct. And perhaps they have to be there. And perhaps this is oser etzon kono v'shleimut, even if they're in chutz la'aretz. But if someone really feels that he must live in Israel and can do it b'kedusha v'tara, absolutely. Let him go in Aliyah. And then he turns around and he quotes the Shalach HaKodesh and the Sefer Haredim. My dear students, anyone living in Israel has to live in B'Kedusha V'Tara. Anyone who's not from, throw him out. Not just wait for the land, what we spoke about a week or two ago, Lakioto, that the land should spit him up, but you have to throw him out. And they tell a story that the Shalah, there was someone living here and there was a rumor that he did a sin quietly They kicked him out. They did everything in his power to kick him out. And Yomo?
1623, I think.
He quotes the Shalach HaKodesh. And he says, at that time they wanted to issue a takana that anyone under 60 who's not married is not allowed to live in Eretz Yisrael. 1623. Anyone under 60. Even, and he says, even if you know he's from, and he's a tzaddik, and there's no rumors about him, there's no gossip about him, but this is Eretz Yisrael, and we have to get rid of anyone here who is not a tzaddik. No, what does this take us to? Who's this young man? What's your first name?
Natan.
Everyone's Natan here? What's going on? Natan, this, one second, where were you, where did you grow up?
I grew up in London.
Where?
In London.
London, huh? London. That kid from the army is from London, from Manchester, I believe, the story. I have big yichis in my family, Steinhardt, London, the family, the grandfather, Unstoffer, Manchester, Avbeithin, Montreal. Their daughter is married to my grandson. So that I have four great-grandchildren with Chatam Sofer blood in their bodies. Got it? But Yichus doesn't mean much. It's like an onion in the ground. It's what you amount to. Okay? Natan, tell me, did you do army?
I didn't do the army.
You didn't do army yet, I hope. Tell me, it's a chiyuv to do army. It's a melchemet mitzvah. Who should we throw out of the army? They're from Jews. The Gemara in Saita. The Mishnah. Memchei, the Rambam. Hilchat Malachim. Parashat. Anyone who's Mechallel Shabbos, throw him out of the army. Rabbi Rum, is that halacha or not? What, am I daydreaming? Sach ben tefillah letefillah. You speak between Yishol Yad to Yishol Rosh. Exactly. You follow the Satmar's thinking. Why don't you follow through? How come the yeshivas, fellas, say not to serve in the army? They should dafka be the ones to serve. All right. It's an open question. We'll leave it for another time. But halacha l'maisa, amalamitz for today, mechallel Shabbos, as a tinek shenishba. That's what Moshe says, b'shoygeg, what we dealt with yesterday and last week. Can't throw them out of the army. But in theory, we should be the ones who run the army b'kedusha v'tara. And as I told you, it looks like the next Ramatkal is a total Shomer Torah mitzvah. He doesn't wear a kippah, he took off the kippah. That's sad. But he's the real McCoy. His children are all totally frum. His wife, the children, the family, the background. I hope, I told you, I was brought up that the test of it, someone's frum, Efafelt nishta mincha. Avram, remember that? That to daven shachris, you wake up in the morning, oh, I got to daven. Before you go to sleep at night, you hear, but I got to daven. But mincha, you're rushing, you're here, you're there, twice in my life, I didn't daven mincha. Twice. Why? I don't waste time. And when I went into MTA, it was still the old rule. If you had over a 90 average, you didn't take a midterm. So I had no midterms my first 2 years. Then they abolished it. They said, it's not good training. You have to learn how to take a test. So I had 2 weeks off my freshman year, 51. 2 weeks off, 52 in MTA. And it was, you know, I wasn't used to, you daven mincha 1 o'clock when shiur ended. And here, in the winter, January, 4:30 is already sunset. Oy vey, I forgot to daven. Twice it happened to me. 51 and 52. I'm still doing tshuva. Those are the only two mitzvahs I didn't daven bizman in my life. But that's how you judge a person. Efafelt nishta mincha. And I think on the next Ramakal we can say, efafelt nishta mincha. By the way, Gantz, who was Ramatkal, is from a Satmar background. I don't know if you know that. His cousins are all over Palm City. He was raised properly, but you know, who do you marry? But he has, he knows how to daven, a kengur daven. My daughter saw him at the kotel as a private citizen. He was one of the boys. He knew exactly in and out. And we should only have mazel that we should raise the kids and they should be proud to be Torah Jews. Okay, so these are the 13 principles. Some of them are quite agreeable. We're with the Satmarov. I can't be any smarter than my Rebbe, and when he agrees with the Satmarov, when the Lubavitcher agrees, buying up land, visiting, all right, I have my own self-interest. I think the more people that visit here and see the reality, the more wonderful religious Zionists we will have. Living here, yes, it's a choice, and not everyone is fit to live here. You have to have seichel, and again, I've been asked this question so many times. Generally speaking, I discourage people from coming in Aliyah when they have teenage children. My reasoning is very simple. A kid who's young does not yet have his own world. High school kids already have their own world. That kid to come has to destroy his old world and build a new world. He's better off coming for college when he can live half Evit and half Ben Chorin and have no problem, because many Israelis have dual culture life. As you all know, Malka and I became very valuable to the Mossad for the simple reason we have two passports. And as I explained many times, I think I write about it in Washington, it's not just two passports, it's the dual mentality, that if the KGB questions you, you can talk baseball better than they can. Oh, he knows baseball, has to be an American. You follow? It's a difficult question. I plead with my students who are in middle age and settled in America, and medical doctors and lawyers and making a fortune of money, and wow, encourage the children. Let the children come. And you know, once the children come, ultimately, the parents have to follow. All right, they're retired. By the time they get here, they're retired. So you'll say, well, what can they contribute? They can contribute a great world. First of all, money comes in. They spend it here. They don't spend it in America. Secondly, they're now organizing a civil patrol. In my time, when I came in Aliyah, there was the Mishmar Ezrahi, Haga. I think they took you to the age of 80. Now they may extend it to the age of 85. You understand? You can patrol. You can do your share. So much, I agree with the Satmarov, for my reasons, buy a property in Israel. Okay. Let me go a drop further. I'm watching the clock. Wow. They're still awake in America. Kol hakavod. Let me go a drop further. And here we come on page Shin Nun Bet. We come to one of the claims of the Satmar world that's repeated and repeated and re-strengthened. And here the Satmarov spells it out. I'll paraphrase everything he's saying. He refuses to mention Herzl's name. He refers to him, Oto Ha'ish Hayadua, like we refer to Jesus. He refers to Herzl. Or like, if you know it, I'll come to it maybe later today or next week, I'll tell you about Oto Ish in the Israeli context. And he claims that Herzl in the Yoman, and there is, you see, Herzl went through a whole process. So when Schulzen quotes Herzl, you got to know when he's quoting Herzl, before his acknowledgement of his Judaism or after. He quotes Herzl, we should all go to the church, march to the church. Yeah, Herzl was searching, he was willing to give up being a Jew. But what does that have to do with his Zionism? Later, the Dreyfus trial woke him up. He started on the road to Tshuva. So he quotes Herzl and he says, all the Zionists, and World War II, you heard this charge time and again. The more anti-Semitism, the more pogroms, the greater for Zionism. Of course, more and more Jews will want to come to Eretz Yisrael. And he literally claims that we have encouraged anti-Zion, anti-Jewishness, anti-Semitism, pogroms. The more the better, because it increases, enhances Aliyah. And I have to tell you, someone's going to come out and say that we Jews are responsible for Putin's actions. Why? It's very simple. First of all, they'll quote Rakefet Putin as a great Ohev Yisrael. I've told you so many times. I told you the inside story. I told it long before it became public knowledge, because I knew it from my Russian activities and the Mossad. Now, there's no two ways about it. Putin is an Ohev Yisrael. So therefore he has Jewish friends and Jewish contacts, and they encourage Putin to invade Ukraine so the Jews from Ukraine will come in Aliyah. And I guarantee you this will be, this is the Sakhmara. This is what he's saying. He says, here I quote him, Harbot sinahu mot yisayeha L'rayoneinu. When he quotes Herzl from his Yoman, the more the nations hate us, the more people will come and join the Zionist movement to build a homeland. And he goes on and on. And here, on the next page, the Zionists have created a feeling that there's no other mitzvah as important as Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, and nothing else counts. And if you live in Israel, you can throw away Kol HaTorah Kula, Ki Mitzvat Yishuv Eretz Yisrael Shekula Keneged Kol HaMitzvah. I'm quoting him word by word. And he says, take a look what they did to the Jewish people. Jews that came from Sephardic countries. Jews that came from Ashkenazi countries. Shehayu yireyim v'charedim l'dvar Hashem. And once they followed the Zionists and they believed that the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is so important, Shkula, Keneged Kol HaTorah Kula, they threw away the entire Torah. And here we have religious parties, religious Jews following the Zionists, following Herzl, rejoicing when Russia invades the Ukraine, because it'll bring another 30, 40,000 Jews to Eretz Yisrael. And he believes this. Leiv v'nefesh. Now I have to tell you a little incident out of my life. Interesting. What he says here has, with the Zionist movement, certainly has credence. We have to deal with it. When was I exposed to this? Very simply. Mid-50s, I'm in B'nai Akiva, Mizracha. What was Mizracha? We were East Bronx. So we were called Mizracha. On the Upper West Side was B'nai Akiva, wealthier kids already. The Upper West Side, we were poor schnooks in the Bronx. But the Upper West Side, wasn't the Upper East Side yet? The Upper East Side had no Yiddishkeit outside of Rabbi Luchstein, you might think, KJ then, if you had 30 people Shabbos morning, Rabbi Joseph Luchstein had a lot. Today, KJ has 30 minyanim Shabbos morning. But the Upper West Side had Yiddishkeit, and they were better off than the Bronx. They were called Marava. Now, on the Upper West Side was the Israeli New York Consul. At that time, I don't remember exactly where, I remember it was a house, and we had some B'nai Akiva affair that Mizrachim and Rava, maybe from the east side they came up, and we were in the Israeli consul. I was a kid, I was a high school kid. You don't know what it meant to be the Israeli consul, to walk on a branch of Israeli soil in New York City. And we make a minyan for Mincha. And I don't know if it was the consul, the vice consul walking by, and we asked him to join us. And he says, no, ani lo mitpalel mincha, ani ga al admat medinat Yisrael. Kol hol, and he quotes the Gemara in Ketubah, kol olech dalar ama beretz Yisrael, all his sins are forgiven. And I looked it up later, I saw he's right, the end of Ketubah, he's quoting the Gemara correctly, the Rama Paskin's lalacha that way. And you see, what the Satmar Rav is touching upon here is a real challenge to us. The kids growing up in the Mamlachti Chinuch system, their whole world is Israel. They have nothing else. Nothing else Jewish. Beyond Israel, they have modernity, Western civilization. Everything going on. Modernism, progressivism, liberalism, call it what you wish. They have no concept of what Torah is about. Their only connection here is some sort of nebulous understanding, Eretz Yisrael, Yom HaTzmud, or right, the Holocaust. Right, what the Satmar Rav is saying. The more anti-Semitism, at least we have a homeland, and we have to reach out to them. This is our homeland, not because of the Holocaust, not because of anti-Semitism. This is our homeland because this is the normal place for a Jew to live. Eretz Yisrael, La'am Yisrael, Al-Pi Torah Yisrael. There's a trilogy here. There's a tripartite division of our existence, of our commitment. We have a lot to do here. In other words, the subject of the issue he's raising has weight to it. It's not to be dismissed out of hand. And this is the challenge for us. The Satmar Rav views it, chase them out, get rid of them. We have to view it, thank God they're in Israel. If these people would all be in America, the assimilation is 90%, intermarriage more than 70%. At least here, they may not be from one generation, two generations, but you can never tell when the Jew will start to ask, like Uri Zohar, who am I? Why am I here? And as Uri Zohar said, they educated me in Tel Aviv, but the most precious part of my heritage, they never taught me, the Torah. And this is exactly the challenge today at this moment in time. The more Jews we have here, the better. The more outreach, the more understanding, the more success, the more high-tech. You don't realize what a Kiddush Hashem it is. Wherever you go in high-tech, from people, religious people, how many women from Beis Yaakov are now in high-tech, intelligence, the army, the Ulpanut girls, and Kizerei v'Kadesh, a Jew that has Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat Mishpacha. It's a different life, a different existence, a different meaning, a different inspiration. Gotta go, we have to do outreach, example, Kedusha v'Tara, honesty. All right, I have a lot more to say, but you understand the message. Baruch Hashem. I view my grandchildren with great pride. That's all I can say. All right, let us go a step further. We won't finish today, but you see what's bothering the Satmar Rav. And this came up time and again. And notice, no one from Satmar has answered me the challenge I threw out to them. The Satmar Rav is not going to convince Rakefet. We know that. Why are you wasting your time fighting with Agudat Yisrael? According to the Satmar Rav, and we've said this, and Natan, I just repeat it quickly, if there were 120 Chavrei Knesset who were like the Satmar Rav, you still can't have the state of Israel. It's before Mashiach. So what are you fighting Agudat Yisrael? Agudat Yisrael has a total different ideology. If there'd be 120 Knesset members like the Satmar Rav, Agudat Yisrael would be thrilled. a different ideology. We read what I wrote. When it comes out, you'll understand everything. But not now. Why does he waste his time hitting and beating up on a good Israel? And I stand on my theory. Because who are you going to influence? You're not going to influence Mark. You're not going to influence me. But a good Israel, they have long beards, they have payas, they wear black clothes. They're chassidim, they're litvisha. They're not that different than Satmar, than Munkach. They're the ones I want to influence. And the Satmar Rav, Ein Hachinami, let me see if I can center myself more. And the Satmar Rav, Ein Hachinami, here he begins a massive attack on Agudat Yisrael, and let me explain why. Natan, I'm just repeating, I lectured on Agudat Yisrael for months and months, it's not for now, but just that you should understand. Why was Agudat Yisrael organized? The original idea of organizing Agudat Yisrael was before World War I. It has to do with, there was a great rebbe in Germany, a Talmud of Belozhin, who was a historian, a little bit involved in academia. I knew part of his family here in Israel, Levi, and he knew Gedolei Yisrael from Europe because he had studied there, Eastern Europe, and they saw the world was shifting. Chilul Shabbos was all over Europe. We got to organize. In unity, there is strength. The original idea of organizing Agudat Yisrael was to unify all Jews who believe in Torah. They called the conference for 1914 an organizational conference. Rav Kook left Palestine to travel to be at the organizational conference. That's how Rav Kook got stuck in Europe. World War I broke out. Down the block from me lives the grandson of the Rav of Basel, who took Rav Kook into his house for 2 years till a position opened in London, where he became Rav of the Machzikei Hatat in London. Then he's in London 2 more years, and then he goes back to Israel to become chief rabbi of Yerushalayim. And nothing happened. The war broke out. After the war in 1919, began the real organization of Agudat Yisrael. And then they made 2 decisions. One decision, Das Torah, that lay people know nothing. It's the Rabbanim who know everything, and Al Pihem Yishak Kol Davar. Das Torah. Read what I have to write about it. Read what Rabbi Aaron Adler writes, quoting the Rav about Das Torah. But we'll leave that for another time. The second decision made was a very crucial one. Anyone who believes there can be Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel before Mashiach Tzidkenu was a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, brutus, depressed, dejected, a depraved apikoros. And that decision knocked out the whole Mizrahi movement. Agudat Yisrael remained much more limited to most of the Hasidim. Belz, although Belz joins much later, at this point they're still with Satmar and Munkach. Ger, Alexander, part of the Russian dynasty, not all, part was Mizrahi, part Agudah. The Litvish Reshi Yeshiva, almost entirely a good system. There were exceptions. Mizrahi was knocked out. Now, in order to strengthen the Aguda message, they came up with the idea of an international conference called the Knesia Gedola. Translating Knesia Gedola means a massive conference. And the idea being, and it makes a lot of sense, when Mark goes back to Wichita or Kalamazoo, he's a frum Jew, but no one else is. When Rabbi Ram goes back to the Lower East Side, he's a frum Jew, but there are plenty of Chinese and Jews and Mechalalei Shabbos, etc. But when you see tens of thousands of frum Jews, it's inspiring. It's like the Kotel on Yom Yerushalayim, or the Kotel for Birchat Kohanim. So this idea of a Knesiyah Gedolah was a fabulous idea. In the history of our people, there have been six Knesiyot Gedolot. Rakefet will predict, and I'll end off the class letting you in on a secret that I didn't like to share, but when you get older, be honest and tell it all. There will never be a seventh. The first Knesiyah Gedolah, 1923, Vienna. You've gained from that Knesiyah Gedolah, they found movies of the Chafetz Chaim arriving. It is a sight to see how he's dressed, overwhelmed. 1929, there was a second Knesiyah Gedolah in Vienna. 1937, in the shadow of Hitler, there was a third Knesiyah Gedolah in Marienbad, Czechoslovakia today, I believe it is. I write about it in the Suvi era. That's where America gets involved with Agudat Yisrael. Following the Holocaust, in 1954, 1964, in 1980, there were three Knesiyah Gedolot in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. 1954, I was a kid in MTA. 1957, I was a young man in Yeshiva College. 1980, I was a resident and an activist.
57 or 64?
And 54, 1980. So by that time, I had so many students. It's not like today where I main students are on screen and YU Torah. And during the week, I taught 500 different students, everyone's first name and last name. Mechala, BMT, Gold. Wow. Kolel. I was young, I had strength. It's not like today. But Baruch Hashem, Sunday, Monday, I'm a youngster in the morning. So I decided what I teach about. I'm going to teach about. I want to be at that Knesiyah Gedolah. How do I get there? Binyanei Umar can hold 4,000 or 5,000 people. 100,000 people wanted to go. Gerch, Siddhis alone could have brought in 50,000 people. By then, Belz is involved, another 30,000. How do I get there? All right, the Yiddish Cup works. I contacted a friend in America whose cousin at that time was the world director of Agudat Yisrael. I said, you tell your cousin that your buddy, Ani Rothkopf, Rakefet, needs credence as a reporter for the Jewish life, OU, the precursor to Jewish action. Lo and behold, I get credentials, reporter. I go to the Knesiyah Gedolah and I'm sitting there with all the reporters, and you should see the sadranim, the ushers. Gerich Hasidim, 6 foot 6 foot tall, 6 foot 6 foot wide. They could lift you up and throw you 20 rows. And ani medaber itam, ani me America. I plain believe I don't know Hebrew, I don't know Yiddish, I'm just an American idiot writing for Jewish life. That was the smartest thing I did. They spoke freely in front of me. Rav Shach walked in, and one turns to the other. Eise ish zarein gekumen. At that moment, I knew, like the Gemara in Baba Kama, when they sent the Korban up, remember, and they sent the Chazar up, they knew there'd be Churban Habayit. At that moment, I knew Agudat Yisrael could never get together again. And it's now 42 years later. Chaya, was I right or wrong? What do you say? The enmity, what went on with Rav Shach and the Chassidim and Lubavitch and Ger, oh my, I say, you don't know Yiddish, do you, Natan? I say, Ish is a rein gekommen, just walked in. That's what one told the other. And after death. Now, why is this all important? Because I'm setting the stage. What happened? You'll see. The Satmarov is relating to 1954. Right after the Holocaust. The blood of the Jews was still on the hands of the world, to quote the Rav. The Jews who survived the Shrachin, Gebrachin, Gehungit. How do you say that in English? Darn it, Natan. Broken, hungry, slaughtered. They're getting together. And at that convention, one gadol after another got up. It was a little Israel then, pleaded with the Jews who survived. Come in Aliyah, we need you here. And the Satmarov goes berserk, attacking Akutah. And as you will see, next week, Be'ezrat Hashem. So to reiterate, first of all, I want to thank everyone for honoring me with their presence. Secondly, Natan, I was very disappointed yesterday. Mark, don't want to tell you how far he went to help the Rebbe. No one is interested in responsa literature. No one is interested in sharpening their minds. No one is interested in a perfect synthesis between REITs and BRGS. Bernard Revel Graduate School. Just the screen? Just all the emails? Sunday, not right, but there's little we can do. Next week we pick up exactly where we left off. The Mikvah in Chicago, 1983. And we'll cry with Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik. Show you a source that you won't even be able to access. But it's there. The Sunday after next, there's no class. Yom Yerushalayim. To everyone in the United States, England, China, Japan, whoever's listening, that Sunday in the afternoon at 3:30, I'm giving a special lecture on Jerusalem and BMT, the messages that changed our lives. We're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the third BMT class. It's 2:45 for those interested as mincha here. Afterwards, there'll be a collation outside in the hallway for people to say hello. And at 3:30, I present my paper. It's very different than the previous paper I presented of Hakarat HaTov. That was the history of BMT in Gris and all the individuals. This goes a step further. Yom Yerushalayim and BMT, the messages, Chazal, understanding what we gained from it, and Abe, how it changed our eternity. Plain and simple. What did we do today? We finished out the Ikarim of the Satmar. Some we have to agree with. Some we have to accept, even if we disagree. I'm a Talmud, not a Chassid. I think that's unbelievable, and I thank Rabbi Aaron Adler for telling the story. You know why it makes me happy, Natan v'Natan? Because whenever I say something, I worry, maybe I'm only an individual. Baruch shekivanti ledap gedolim. Look into my work on the Rav, where Rebbe talks about the Beit HaLevi, where the Beit HaLevi used to say, if you're going with a flashlight, you're finding a proper way, and someone else finds the same way, it's a sign you're on the right path. Okay, so that's next Monday, Be'ezrat Hashem, class as usual, the week afterwards, Yom Yerushalayim, and Monday as usual. To my dear students sitting in front of me, are there any questions? Okay, so I sign off the class until we meet again in health and happiness. Das Vidanya. I now look at the world around me. Mark, open it that they can speak. And Jack,
can I ask a question?
Yeah, Jack.
Okay, over the years you told the three Rabbanim that you said goodbye to, the Rav,
we're not hearing you. One second. Mute oil. The three Rabbanim I said goodbye to were the Rav, Rav Lessin, and Rav Lifshitz.
Unmute yourself, Jack.
Jack, we can't hear you. Unmute yourself.
What did Rav Lessin say?
Rav Lessin was a Mizrachiite to begin with. It wasn't later in years his son-in-law from Chaim Berlin had some hashpah in him, but the Rav Lessin I knew was a Mizrachiite, 100%. So he was very happy. There was no problem whatsoever. And, he had roots in Israel. Slabodka moved to Israel in 24. His Rebbeim moved to Israel. He never lived in Israel, but he certainly visited and was part, and he understood Israel. He had no problem whatsoever. Rav David Lifshitz, that's what I always speak about, the contrast between the Rav and Rav David. Rav David says to me, not how will you marry, Ata lo mefached? And I answered him, Ani somech al tzva hagana li Yisrael al ribbono shel olam. He said, Hashed nachon. We got involved in the whole discussion of Yaakov Avinu, if the Daron, the Tfilah, the Milchama, which came first. What I always add is, and I write about this in Washington, actually, when I got to know the army, boy, I went wrong. It should have been Ani Sameich al HaRibbono Shel Olam al Tzvah and Ali Yisrael. You know, I got to know the army. First of all, I volunteered in the Yom Kippur War. So here I am at the Jordanian front, and I meet the idiots that I know from the bank, that I know from Rehov Palmach. This is the army? So a high-ranking officer said to me, Anachnu B'Kav HaSheni. I learned a new expression. We're on the second line of defense. The real soldiers are facing Jordan. Then, of course, I did basic training, and I served 15 years. I did Miluim. I knew the army inside out. But I have to tell you, even more than the army, the Mossad, there I met people whose entire being was devoted to the safety of the Jewish people. I met very, very impressive people. In the army, I met high-ranking. I did work later in the army. I can't, here I'm under a security clause, so I can't go into details. But, with the missing in action, and I meet the biggest people in the country in intelligence have to report to me and answer my questions. And here I'm sitting with a lieutenant general, a Tataluf, and he's a genius and this, and then we construct the battle center. When it's all over, they bring in coffee and cake for us. And he says to me, how did you leave America and come in Aliyah? What an idiot. You follow me, irreligious. So his whole value was money and liberalism and left. It's like my wife went to the dentist in 69, came back crying. I said, what happened? She goes to the dentist, Brechov Chalap, the dentist starts yelling at her, you left Israel to come in Aliyah, are you crazy? Left America to come in Aliyah, are you crazy? And she came back in tears. Baruch Hashem, today many of the dentists that are world famous in Jerusalem are my nephew, my cousin, my former son-in-law, etc., etc., etc. So Baruch Hashem. But in the Mossad, I met people that believe in Nefesh, worked around the clock just to save the Jewish people. And I can go further and tell you endless stories. I was involved only with the Russian part of the Mossad, Nativ. But wow, I met people there, Kolakavod. They were not politicians. These were different than the politicians. The politicians, I once got a call from Zvulun Hammer, what do you think about Yehuda v'Shomron? I say, well, why are you asking me? He says, well, we know Rabbanu Lichtenstein is a dove. And everyone says, you're a Talmud of the Rav, a Talmud of the Rav. What do you think? I said, Rav Aaron is dovish, I would say. He's not a total dove. I'm a hawk. I say, but why do you care what I am or what Rav Aaron is? They said, well, we politicians have to adjust our viewpoints to what the people want. I couldn't believe my ears, but all right, I can't criticize because when Chaim Drukman called me and offered me a safe spot in the Knesset on his ticket, I turned him down. And I told Chaim, I can tell you word by word, but I told him, so Chaim, ata yachol, ani lo yachol lazov et ha shulchan shali, et ha mechkarim shali, et ha hatsa'at shali, lefizen atzati. And I can quote Rav Neria. He said the 4 years I spent in the Knesset were the worst years of my life. I can quote the Panovich of Rav when I go to Israel, asked him to head the ticket. Remember what I told you? They asked him that he would have been a very attractive candidate because the Mizrahi loved him, the Angura loved him, everyone loved him. And the Panovich said, "Binish genug reich, I'm not rich enough." So they looked at him, Rebbe, what's making? What do you mean? He said, to be in the Knesset and hear them speak, you have to rip Kriya every day. I'm not rich enough to buy a new suit. Imagine, I've been ripping Kriya on that moron, that reformed rabbi, chametz in the hospitals. That's all that interested him about Pesach. That from Jews shouldn't be able to go to the hospital. All right, don't get me started. Yitzchak, Diomo mentioned that Jack Levinstein puts a synopsis of each shiur, an outline on the YU Torah. So there you have very briefly reference to the Yud Gimel Ikarim. But I'll Xerox it and send it on to you. You'll have it. It's rabbinic Hebrew. It's not difficult. It's not modern Hebrew. It's rabbinic Hebrew. It shouldn't be difficult. It should be easy to master. Are there any other questions?
Yes, please.
Yes.
Why do we apply Darkei Shalom, and when do we apply
You're asking an interesting question. I'll make the question sharper. How come in Israel you're permitted to sell land to the Muslims and no one raises the question of Lo Tichanein?
So they're monotheists.
Yeah, it could be if they're monotheists. That's the Meiri. So it could be if they're monotheists, we don't have a problem. The question with the Christians is sharper, because some Christians do have idols and some don't. And the question is, what are the idols to a Catholic, to a Russian Orthodox, to Greek Orthodox? And here I would turn to Rabbi Rubin. He's the expert. And Rabbi Rubin would have to answer us, do they really give a divine ability to these idols? All right, these idols only symbols of the concept of God and the Son and the Trinity, and that leads us to the whole question of the Trinity and the Shilush, and are the Gentiles forbidden to believe in a Trinity? A great deal has been written. Halacha l'maisa, I've yet to hear of one religious party in Israel that's put in its platform, we will not sell land to non-Jews. Rabbi Eliyahu of Tzfat has said it more than once. He has said it more than once, not to sell land. Darkei Shalom, that is a question that will come up in next week's Sunday Shir, dealing with Goyim and dealing with Jews. What do we mean by Darkei Shalom? I think it's a very sensitive topic. I don't think you can give black and white guidelines, but I think that, for instance, when the OU has to deal with questions of kashrut and Gentiles and self-respect, and I think there you have to use finesse, and you have to be aware of Darkei Shalom and treating Gentiles with dignity. And here I can tell you with the OU, they have never had a scandal with Gentiles, with the Hashgacha. The three scandals the OU have had have all been with Jews. It's a very fascinating topic, concept that I'm touching upon. One scandal was right in Chicago, it was in the 1990s, with the dress poultry, where a Jew owned two factories. And a non-Jewish teenager came to a rabbi and said, my conscience bothers me. The owner of this factory has me meet him at 12 o'clock and we deliver from one place to another. And I think there's something going on that's not kosher. Imagine an 18, 17-year-old kid came to the rabbi. And sure enough, it was not kosher. He was switching treif to kosher. Kosher, you could sell for much more money. I mean, it's beyond comprehension. The other story is with the Parava whipped cream, Rich's whipped cream. Rich's whipped cream is a billion-dollar conglomeration around the world. One Jew reached a very high office, their vice president in charge of economic purchase, whatever title they called it. In order to make the whipped cream Parava, you have to use an artificial caseinate. It's vegetable made, it's more expensive than the milk caseinate. This Jew was buying the milk and pocketing the difference, billing them for the artificial. When they found out, it was a tremendous explosion. He was arrested, he was standing trial. It's an unbelievable story. At his daughter's wedding, he had a heart attack under the chuppah and dropped dead. Bifnei Amva Eda. The other story with the OU was one of the mashgichim who I happen to have known. He's no longer alive. I don't want to give any details. I don't want anyone to identify him. But I once mentioned the story here in class maybe 10 years ago. And sitting in front of me was Rabbi Zakheim, Dov Zakheim, my dear Talmud. And he said, Rebbe, how do you know that story? He says, I'm the one who discovered it. He was the controller of the OU. I said, I know it through many holes of the Tzar of Kashrut. He said, you got it all right. The story is very simple. This was a case where a mashgiach was pocketing money that he was not entitled to. Everything has to go through the OU, and he was billing them on their own. This was with Rabbi Metzger, was the same story. God have mercy what people will do for money. And that's why I don't touch money. I have a klal. I don't touch money. After the rabbinate in Philadelphia, 61, 62, I was makabel on myself not to touch money. And he was pocketing money. So the OU said to him, look, either you pay back every cent you took, has to come to the OU, not to you, or we're calling the police. So he had to sell his house. And he paid back every cent. He then retired. It's a whole story. I don't want to go into more detail. It shouldn't be identified. But the OU never had a problem with the guy. And part of it is Darkei Shalom. You have to know how to be a mensch and have to deal with non-Jews and people who don't have the same belief as you. And we'll touch upon part of that next week. But Rabbi Yehuda, I just want to tell you, your question is, the answer has to be amorphous. A lot of seichel has to be involved. And I'll add one other point. I don't think rabbis alone should answer the question. I think on all these questions, you have to bring in lay people who are experts in the field. And they have to guide you in reaching a definitive guideline, a definitive answer. So that's the way I would handle it. Okay, I have to sign off here. Another class is coming in. But I want to thank everyone who, first of all, the people who stay up all night. That's why I insisted that the Yom Yerushalayim lecture should be 8:30 in the morning, New York time. What time will it be, Chicago? 7:30? You're an hour later. Chicago would be 7.
An hour earlier.
An hour earlier would be 7:30 in the morning. But England is certainly not a problem then. And Be'ezrat Hashem, it should all be covered with Teferet. I want to thank... Yes?
Well, the Chonim, even though it can apply to others, is essentially Shiva Amen.
Well, you're quoting the Me'iri, that once there's non-idol worship, it does not apply. And we live with the Me'iri. That's what I said. I don't see a good at Yisrael running a platform don't sell to the Arabs. I think in my world there would be more likely to be a platform like that now by Rabbi Eliyahu. And
two very quick things. Assuming they asked anyone, what was the heter to uproot the fruit trees when they did away with the prior days between
You're asking a good question, and it's amazing how clearly we hear you from Flatbush to Jerusalem. So you're asking a very good question, but I'll tell you, a lot has been written. Essentially, if uprooting the trees is for the good of the land, the state of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, there's no Isser of Lo Tashchit. You follow? And here, what they had to uproot was to build the Yerushalayim, plain and simple. And I'll tell you something else. Where all these trees were, it's now the most expensive real estate in Jerusalem. You see a big institution was built here, next to, beyond Givat Mordechai. Givat Mordechai is Yeshiva Tells. Then there's an American institution on raising leaders in Israel. Three brothers who made a fortune of money got together and they built everything in Israel, Kala Kavod. What Gris campus is worth today, it's beyond words. And Mr. Gris got it from Teddy Kollek, because Mr. Gris gave tens of millions, today would be hundreds of millions, to build the museum. And Kollek, his life work was the museum. So anything he could do for the people who contributed, Teddy Kollek was there. And the Gris campus, wow, what we have today. Mahon Lev, Weingarten High School for Girls, known as Chorev. You can't put a price on that. I don't know whether the orchard went as far as Mechola. As I recall, it was this part of the center. I don't recall Mechola being built on the orchard, but we were, Mahon Lev was, and everything down further towards Nayot is built on the orchard. But that's the way it would be handled, and a lot has been written on it. But I think essentially that's the approach that the Rabbanim took. Okay.
Most of the orchard was still there when the Gris was built.
Right. No, I agree. The orchard was only eaten up as they're building more and more and more. And
right.
Now they're building the light rail. Who would ever dream there'd be a light rail? I mean, it's beyond words. And now there's a bus that goes from Talpiot, from that whole area, Nona, all the way to Givat Mordechai, to Gris, to Shaarei Tzedek, and on to Herzog, I think it's 91, the 91 bus. It's a super bus, and it's mamish, it's a dream. I only wish I would have been born 50 years later to benefit from all this, but as I said an hour and a half ago, I was born at a certain time where I could master Yiddish and live in East Europe and live in Slobodka and Mir and Pels. Wait till you hear my Jack. My shirma are going to be very different than what I did very quickly 20 years ago. That was a survey course. What I have in mind now is going back and living in Slobodka, living in Tells, living, walking the streets, understanding what went on, what Kelm was. Ah, there's so much here. And these are our roots. I wouldn't be here. What changed my life was I'm a third generation American. Geschmack in Yiddish. How do I come to a Yiddish that Natan and Natan don't understand? Because when I got off the bus on Amsterdam Avenue and walked four little blocks and opened the door of Yeshiva Shkibiskol Chan and MTA, Yeshiva College, the whole world was Yiddish. There was the Chofetz Chaim's son-in-law. Imagine a little dummy like me had many conversations with the Chofetz Chaim's son-in-law. There was Mori Urebi, Rav Soloveitchik, an anical from Rav Chaim Griska. Rav Shmuel Belkin, a very interesting individual. I'm going to be writing, I hope to finish my monograph on him this summer. But wow, and Rav Yaakov Moshe Akayim Lesson, a little dummy like myself, has the only smicha he ever gave all his years in the United States. Wow. All right. Baruch Hashem.
Rabbi Lichtenstein also coined two other terms.
Ubiyaktivi
and subiyaktivi.
Meaning?
Ubiyaktivi and subiyaktivi, objective and subject.
Aktivi and those terms I never heard, but the one outsider I saw in print, I couldn't believe my eyes, and then I saw it elsewhere. And time and again, when some Anglo dies who contributed to Israel, They say Lamrod Shehu Haya outsider, but he contributed something. In my case, I have to say being an outsider worked to Israel's advantage because Rabbi Rubin knows what I'm saying. We were split personalities. And this was Ayeh Krog, Atras Yisrael. He's the one, Zecha Tzadik Levracha, who discovered the advantage of taking split personalities and using them for the sake of the Jewish people. And Ein Hachinami, what we did in Russia, no one else could have done. No one else. Israelis weren't allowed in, and we were perfect Western tourists, but Western tourists with an underground mission. La Harbo Torah v'tzion nut v'ahavat Yisrael. And Baruch Hashem, we did well. There's a lot more to say, but we'll leave it at that. Okay, Mark, can I sign off? Are you finished with your questions?
Yes.
Okay. I want to thank everyone for participating. I want to wish everyone a very happy Lag BaOmer. Keep away from the fires. No one should be injured. And we shouldn't have a year like last year. And Yomo has to celebrate Lag BaOmer 1 year since his life was saved by miracles. He was right there where it all happened.
Not in there, close.
Baruch Hashem. He should, you have to say Hodayah and maybe even Hallel on Lag BaOmer to thank the Ribbono Shel Olam. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das V'Danya.